Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." These last two verses. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. Watch this, because he wholly followed the Lord, his God. Would you breathe a word of prayer with me, please? Dear Lord, we praise and thank you for the hope that is ours in your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we give a special thanks for the way you have kept us and sustained us through another year and allowing us to come and worship your name and give you praise. Lord, I don't mean to be selfish in my prayer, but I ask that you would calm the nerves that I do have, the feelings of inadequacy that I do feel. I pray that you would help me not to be impressive, but then help me to be impactful this morning. Through your word, would you speak to us, O Lord, for your servants are listening. I pray that you would give us listening ears and opening hearts. And God, we will be careful to give you all the honor, the glory, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to tag this text in our exchange: God does not forget. For some of you, that sentence may not land as well, because forgetting is a part of everyday life. We forget where we placed our keys. We forget where we placed our wallet. We forget what day of the week it is. But God does not forget. My mother drove to hear me preach this morning. In a lot of ways, she's been a better mother to me than a son I've been to her. For an example, there was one year that I forgot her birthday. I woke up, and before I went to school, gave her a kiss goodbye, and she looked at me strangely as if something was missing. I could tell by the look in her eyes that if her eyes were bullets, I would have been dead. I got back home from school that day, and I had still not remembered that it was her birthday. She was crushed. She was hurt. She was waiting and expecting for something to come. However, my friends, I want to encourage you today that we will never experience that type of disappointment with God, because God does not forget about his people nor his promise. We first meet Caleb in Numbers chapter 13. He's sent by Moses as one of the 12 spies from the tribe of Israel to search out the promised land of Canaan. 10 of them come back with a negative report. Most of you know this story. And only two of them, Caleb and Joshua, come back with a positive report, actually believing God for this land. Because of the majority's rebellion and unbelief, the Israelites are sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But in the midst of this punishment, God makes a promise to Caleb. He promises to bring him into the land and give him possession of it. Caleb was a young man of 40 years old when he received this promise. 45 years jumps from the end of Numbers 14 to the beginning of our text in Joshua 14. That's why the marker there is important. Behold, I am this day 85 years old. He was waiting on a promise for 45 years. Langston Hughes has some of the most fitting poetry that puts words on Caleb's wounds. He says, "What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun, or fester like a sore and then run?" Caleb is a victim of a dream deferred. For 45 years, his promise was delayed, but it was not denied. Because the Bible says when he was 85, the Lord reminded Caleb and said, "I did not forget about you," and fulfills his promise. And that's what I want to encourage you with this morning, friends, that no matter how long you've been limping in unbelief, questioning if God will show up in your life, God has not forgotten about you. If you're struggling this morning, you're in good company. If your life is covered in the clouds of uncertainty, if God will ever intervene in your circumstance, you're in good company. If you feel like this year you face some unforeseen challenges, failures, disappointments, I've brought news for you today. No, actually, I've brought good news for you today. That God does not forget about his people, nor his promise. This morning, God wants to revisit you, to knock you back into belief that he may not come when you want him to, but he's always right on time. That's where we pick up in Joshua 14. Caleb sits down with Joshua in front of all the tribe of Judah for a post-inheritance interview, and he plays back his journey to God's promise for his life. It's James A. Sanders who reminds us that biblical characters do not primarily serve as models for morality, but as mirrors for identity. I don't think I might say that again. James A. Sanders reminds us that biblical characters do not serve as models for morality, but as mirrors for identity. In other words, the scriptures give us a very real, raw, and uncut look at the bitter lies of those who followed God to help us understand our own walk with him. If you're taking notes, there are a few encouragements from the life of Caleb that we can take into the new year that I want to give you this morning. The first thing that Caleb reminds us is that God does not forget your pain. See, Caleb was born as a slave in Egypt. As a child, he made bricks without straw. He was forced to labor from sunrise to sunset. For the entirety of his youth, he was a victim of mental, emotional, and physical abuse. Have you ever been there? For years, he is subjected to humiliation and shame, viewed as Egyptian property rather than an equal person made in the image of God. Caleb witnessed his closest friends die in the wilderness. He's antiquated with the grief of losing a loved one. He's familiar with sorrow. Have you ever been there? On top of all of this, when his time finally comes to receive his portion of the promised land and the vitality of his life, he's required to wander an extra 40 years because of the rebellion of other people. But I want to suggest to you this morning that God allowed Caleb to experience trauma to transform him into the leader he needed to become. Stay with me here. This may tinkle with your theology, but I want to submit that God has a providential purpose for your pain. That God knew the misery Caleb experienced would enable him to minister to a generation of people marked in similar ways. That his pain at 40 actually prepared him to conquer the land and defeat the giants at 85. I pause here because Caleb shows us that God will not greatly use someone who he cannot deeply bruise. That great people often endure great pain. We usually imagine God using our grand abilities and keen insight, but Caleb shows us that God actually uses our broken hearts and our crippling weakness to bring him glory in heaven and our good on earth. I know you think that when you're in the middle of your pain that times will never get better. I know you think that your trauma is useless, but I got to tell you that your trauma is actually a treasure in the economy of God because there is no wasted experience in this life. There is no wasted experience that you've gone through this year that has not prepared you for the season you're heading into. All the pain and suffering you've gone through has prepared you for this season of life. God can use your pain, just like he used Caleb, to fulfill his purpose and his promise. Perhaps you feel like God has forgotten about you, but beloved, I want to encourage you that the Lord has not forgotten about you. Just as God never forgets our pain, he also never forgets our posture, even in the midst of pain. Some theologians call sin the curvature of the soul. It's when we curve into ourselves to please ourselves rather than pleasing God through obedience. When I say God does not forget our posture, I don't mean the slouch we sit with. I mean God does not forget how we uprightly walk before him. See, posture is synonymous to your character, your integrity, the way you live when no one else is looking. Look at verse 7. Caleb says, I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. Can you see that sharp distinction between the posture of Caleb's heart and the posture of the people he's around? They're complete opposites. Caleb has a posture of faith and devotion to God. Those around him have a posture of fear and defiance. But see, Caleb was undivided in his convictions and his commitment to the Lord. But posture does not mean perfection. Rather, posture is progress as God matures us to love him more. See, Caleb is a man of faith not because he got it all right, but because he chooses to believe God despite the consensus of his culture to reject God. See, Caleb is surrounded by people in a society who are utterly wicked and rebellious. Time after time, the children of Israel abandon God, pursue other idols, and indulge in all kinds of evil. He's surrounded by people that constantly promote rampant and unrepentant sin, a lot like our culture today. But this is the context in which Caleb's character is built. See, what builds character is when you can maintain your posture while energy is going in two opposite directions. It's called resistance training. I'll share a story to help you get the picture. When I was a kid, I used to work out with my dad at home. He had this collection of DVD workout plans called P90X. Does anybody remember those? This lets you know how long ago it was, but he would put one of those DVDs in the DVD player in our living room TV, and we would do these intense workouts with resistance training. One of the most difficult workouts was the wall sit. If you've ever done one of those, you know the pain and the burning that you feel in your legs. But the point is this. You had to maintain your posture and remain upright against the resistance of the gravity in your own mind telling you to fall. That's a lot like how we walk through our spiritual journey. God gives us the strength to stand up despite the world pulling us to fall into sin. When I was a kid, my legs would wobble and I would buckle under the pressure. And I would look at my dad and he would be able to wall sit for minutes. And I'd be angry, confused. How could I not stand as long as him? But see, my dad had practiced maintaining his posture over time, which built strength. See, that's what happens when we submit to God. He builds our strength over time, allowing us to become formidable, not to form to the pressures to this world. See, Caleb does not conform to the world around him because he realizes that his life is actually bigger than him. He understands the promise of God on his life was not just made to him, but his children also. And see, child of God, it's bigger than you too in this room wherever you are. Your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandchildren are depending on your faithfulness, not to fit your posture of character and integrity for 15 minutes of fun. My mom in her old church would say, don't throw away $1 million worth of future for a nickel worth of right now. See, Blaise Pascal, that French philosopher, he was right. He said, take a wager with God. He was living in a time like Caleb's and in a time like you and mine, where people wanted to reject God and go their own way. And Pascal said, okay, but I actually think my case logically works. He said, if I believe and follow God, and I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. But if you don't believe in God, and you follow yourself, and you are wrong, you lose everything. Lean in, listen to this morning. I know what the world is telling us. Don't believe in God. Don't hold on to the ethics of Scripture. Live your truth. Find your own pleasure. But can I ask you something, child of God? What if they're wrong? And what if it's too late for you to find out? But can I ask you something else? What if I'm right? And I know I'm right because I have more evidence than Caleb does in Numbers 13. See, Caleb doesn't see that through his obedience, God will lift him up as a leader and be able to lead his people and conquer this land. Because, friends, God does not forget how we've maintained our posture in light of the pain as we anticipate his promise. My third point today is that God not only doesn't forget your pain, he doesn't forget your posture, but he also doesn't forget his own promise. Verse 10 says, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then. How can an 85-year-old man be as strong as he was as 40 years old? Maybe because it wasn't his own source of strength that sustained him in the first place. See, in Joshua, God does not forget his promise by giving him land as an inheritance. But in the Gospels, Jesus does not forgive his own promise by sending us the Holy Spirit as the inheritance for every believer. See, it's God's promise that gives us power to endure pain and keep our posture, not our own strength. Numbers 14:24 says that my servant Caleb has a different spirit upon him. There it is. The spirit that rested on Caleb is none other than the same Holy Spirit that lives within you and I. Amen. Caleb teaches us that the Christian life is not hard. Rather, it's impossible without the strength of the Holy Spirit. We live this Christian life only through an outside source of strength. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do what? Talk to me, y'all. Nothing. He doesn't say, apart from me, you can do some things. No, friends, you can do absolutely nothing for God without God. You can't live for him without him. You can't even have a single moment of faithfulness to Jesus Christ without his Holy Spirit. The Christian faith is not made up of strong men and strong women, as oftentimes we portray our heroes and sheroes of the faith. It never has been and never will be. In fact, the Christian faith is a story of weak men and weak women whom God makes strong. Paul says, when I am made weak, God proves himself to be strong. The strong characters in the Bible are those who recognize their own weakness and learn to rely on the Lord for strength. Do you believe that today? Yes. Sometimes we often strive for holiness using our own willpower, our own human effort, our own behavior modification plans, languishing, drowning, doubting, discouraging our own inability instead of relying on the strength of the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He's not just a spooky ghost. He's a person who will guide us into all truth and lead us in the path of righteousness. See, the same Spirit who was with Caleb is the same Spirit that raised Christ up from the dead. Yeah. It's the same Spirit that lives inside me and you. My last point this morning is that God doesn't just not forget our pain. He doesn't forget our posture. He doesn't forget his promise, but he also doesn't forget his punishment. In Numbers 13, Caleb is chosen as a representative of the tribe of Judah. But in the first verse of our text we read, Caleb is described as being the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Now, Kenizzites were not Jews. In fact, they are mentioned in the original promise of Abraham as a part of the occupants of Canaan that are to be destroyed for their continual sin against God. But Caleb comes from this family, and at some point throughout his life, he converts to follow Yahweh. He forsakes his citizenship to the Kenizzites and embraces his new identity as a child of God. See, there's a strange shout in this text, because it's the wrath of God that determines why the Kenizzites and Caleb should die in the first place. And if we pause not to look at Caleb through a window, rather to see his life as a mirror, it's the wrath of God that is the reason that we should die too. See, Caleb and the Kenizzites are not the first or the last people to commit sin against God. So rather than wondering why God chose Caleb, my question is, why did God choose all of us? If you're wanting the answer to the question, it's simple. It's this. It's that God did not forget his punishment, but instead he poured out his wrath on his only son in our place. The only reason that you and I are not destroyed is because we have found cover under the cross of Jesus Christ. See, I'm not alive today or standing here in front of you preaching this word because of the goodness of Caleb John, but because God showed his goodness in making him who knew no sin to become sin on my behalf. Y'all shouldn't let me close this sermon by myself. If this is your testimony, you know that you too were far from God in a dark and lonely place, and he reached for you and brought you near, that we were all outside the family of God, but he has adopted us as his sons and daughters. As I invite the worship team to join me, I want to leave you with a few words of reflection. What are you relying on God to come through for? Are you relying on yourself to change your circumstances, to muster up enough strength to overcome? Are you thinking that God has forgotten about you? I want to invite you to trust that God will fulfill his promise no matter how long it takes. That he's a promise keeper, that he will fulfill his word to you and your family. Would you bow your heads as I pray for you? Dear Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that you do not forget, but that you have a perfect memory. Lord, I pray now as we go into this year, I pray for each and every person in this room that you would give them strength. that you would help them to see that they will not change on their own self-effort, but by relying on your saving grace. But I pray if there's anybody in this room who does not know you, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would trust in you. And Lord, for the believer, that we would trust in you in every circumstance, in every area of our life, for the storms, the places of discouragement, that you are our only hope, our only source of strength. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.